When you look out at the religious world around us, you find a lot of odd ideas about what really constitutes religion. What makes a person religious in some way or shape or form? One of the ideas that you might find is some people judge how religious a person is by the religious things that he does in public. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And we see this in religions around us. I remember teaching at a school that was run by a Pentecostal lady at one time. She wanted to have prayers out around the flag. And I pointed out, well, why can't you pray inside? And really, the point comes down to that she wanted to be seen. She wanted people to see that this was a religious school. Instead of seeking to please God, what ends up happening is people start seeking things that please men. As Paul points out in Galatians chapter 1, when he talked about people changing the gospel, in Galatians 1, and in verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." It's not that our religion is supposed to be hidden away. It shouldn't be to the point where nobody could ever even guess that you were a Christian. Our religion is on display. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and starting with verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." One sees God through us. So our religion is on display, but it's not the motivation for doing it. We don't do it so that others can see us. Others see us while we're doing God's work, but our goal is to please God, not man. And God will glorify the man who he has sent on his missions. You know, even if no one else saw, we ought to behave in exactly the same manner. That's the way we ought to look at things. Would we change if there was no one else there? Would we change if no one else knew that we were doing this? The answer ought to be no. This is what we do. See, the Pharisees did deeds, and they did deeds of which God asked them to do. But they made sure that other people saw them. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, starting with verse 5, it says, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. for they broadened their phylacteries and lengthened the tassels of their garments. Jumping down to verse 14, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you receive the greater condemnation." And in verse 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It was a religion, it was God's religion, but it was a religion that was made into a show. They sought the glory of other men in what they did. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek glory from that is from the one and only God?" We have to keep our priorities straight. Just because someone looks religious doesn't mean they are. Now, the pagan religions were known for their use of sensual desires to attract worshipers. They had fertility gods and goddesses. They had gods of drinks and other pleasures. It was a religion, again, only in form. But where the Jews, for instance, had a religion, they were at least using God's ideas. The pagans focused on the world. They didn't bother with God. Again, they did it for show, but it was a worldly type of show. But what they missed is the fact that God is spirit. God is not a part of this world. God made this world. But we understand their problems, and we see it. There's still traces of paganism around. But those who want to pervert Christianity will oftentimes stoop to those same measures. And it goes on quite, unfortunately, quite frequently. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in talking about false teachers and warning about them, 2 Peter chapter 2, and starting with verse 12, it says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in this destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray and followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Jumping down to verse 18, it says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality those who barely escape the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." We have to understand there are people that appeal through the sensual desires. They appeal through the world. It might be as minor or small as, you know, trying to attract an audience by offering dinner. But it can go further than that. I get notes about religions that where they tell people who they're going to marry and try running people's lives. But it's all focused on this world and the sensualities of this world. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 2. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We got to be watchful for those type. The people that appeal to worldly pleasures. But what's really interesting is you got groups that are like that, that appeal to the sensual desires, and then you got groups that are exactly the opposite, and people think they're religious too. There are religions that glorify self-denial. And we somehow gain the idea that when you deny yourself, you're religious. You see that maybe in Hinduism, where they have their gurus who, if you've ever seen them, they're stick and bones because they don't eat, they deny everything about themselves. And people look at them and say, these are religious men. Well, Jews did the same thing. The Jews fasted. I was talking with a young man last night and we got talking about the fast and what they were for. And the point is the Jews basically made a fast out of everything. We make holidays out of everything. And we got holidays for everything. And we, you know, we go and celebrate with food and joy and everything else, but we have a holiday for everything. The Jews did the opposite. They came up with a fast for everything. Everything they could remember that was miserable, they came up with a fast for it. In Matthew 6 again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jews fasted, but it wasn't for God. In fact, if you go into the Old Testament, there's only one fast in the Old Testament. It's on the Day of Atonement, to remember the sins that they had committed that year. But the Jews had made all sorts of additional fasts, and they dedicated it to God. But God said, you're not doing anything that I told you to do, especially on those days of fasting. And Jesus said, fine, if you want to fast, fast, but don't make it a public show. And yet, take a look at Colossians chapter 2. It's not just the Jews. In Colossians 2, and we're going to start at verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 18. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand in visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows into a growth which is from God. There are frauds out there who delight in self-abasement. Why? Because people see that as being religious in some way. It kind of reminds me of Catholicism. They have a religion full of self-denial, worship of angels, seeing visions inflated by a worldly mind. And the world looks at it and says, look at how religious these people are. But if we belong to Christ, then these type of things don't make sense. In fact, continuing on with verse 20, it says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with youth, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against the fleshly indulgence. I remember seeing scenes of and pictures of people in the Philippines just whipping themselves. You know, why do they do that? Finally got an explanation for it. They get an indulgence from the church that says that they can, whatever sins they commit for that year, if they go through that thing, they're all gone. It has an appearance of being religious, but it isn't religious. It's not from God, it's of man. And notice that such severe treatment doesn't have any value against sin. Think about it. Like, for instance, in Catholicism, again, I hate to pick on it, but it displays itself most in this area. The priests are denied marriage. But they're frequently caught up in sexual sins. Does their self-denial somehow stop them from sinning? The answer is no. Their vow of chastity is from man because God didn't command it, and it doesn't do anything to stop the spread of sexual sins. And so we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And yet we have people that deny themselves food, they deny, you know, they go through periods of Lent, they go through all sorts of things, self-abasements, and say, this is religious. It's not. It has an appearance, but it's not. If we want to be religious, then we need to retain the pattern of sound words. Take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 13, or sorry, chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. It says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love in which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted in you. Retain that pattern. God laid out what he wants us to do. We don't need to innovate. We don't have to make ourselves look religious. We need only to follow what God said. We became Christians by obeying that form of teaching. Take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Form here is a pattern. It's referring to a die that you strike to make a coin of the same pattern. It makes exact duplicates. We retain the form, the pattern which God set about so that we make an exact duplicate of what God wants. Christians are to live by that same standard. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, those who follow the standard become then a pattern for other people. The apostles were standards for the Christians at those age. And then we follow those patterns as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we have comforted you about our through your... Oh, sorry, I got 1 Thessalonians. I want 2 Thessalonians 3. Starting with verse 7. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that you would not be a burden to, so that we would not be a burden to anyone of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. They wanted to teach the Thessalonians that they had to work. How did they do that? They went and worked themselves. Even though they had the right to be paid for spreading the gospel. They set the example. By the way, that's the same word as translated here as form in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. We set the example by following God's pattern. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, it said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Even those who are young, set an example. Not just to ones who are younger than they are, but even to the older people as well. Titus showed himself as an example in Titus chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And of course, elders are supposed to be examples. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, saying, not yet as lording over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Every one of us set examples to those around us. And all these patterns, in all these passages, the same word for pattern or die being struck is being used. We're duplicating what God set out. True religion comes by duplicating the pattern laid down by God. It might not match man's expectation of what religion is. But our religion is to serve God, not man. We set out to duplicate, to follow the pattern. And that's what shows us, and actually it really does show the world, what true religion is. Hope you'll think about these things. I'd like to offer an opportunity this day. That if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are Christians, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Again, we have that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selection.